Amen. Good morning, church. How's everybody? Man, this place filled up since I turned around. Golly, Pete, it's good to see so many of you with us this morning, and great to have those of you with us on the live stream today. Man, it's a gorgeous day, and I don't necessarily encourage this, but it's a gorgeous day. I know some of you are probably out on your back patio. Just we are glad you're with us and look forward to what God has in store for us today here at Tapestry. You know, as Jacob mentioned just a few minutes ago, we had a big women's event here at the church all day yesterday, a simulcast. Got nothing but just glowing reports about that entire day. So I just wanted to shout out to Darlene and her women's team and all the work that was put into that. We're getting back in the game here. We're getting the ball rolling, and our ministries are firing back up. And I tell you, I'm excited. I'm also excited about the men's event that's coming up on the 28th that Jacob talked about. It's going to be one of our traditional stakeouts where, you know, we just gather and men eat big meat and that kind of thing. But we're going to be showing the documentary Free Burma Rangers. I watched that documentary this week. It moved me. I mean, it wrecked me. As far as living an abandoned life for Jesus, I've never seen anything like it. So men, let me encourage you. This is a must, okay? Go to the website, get signed up for this thing, because it's life-changing. It really is. So invite some friends, invite some other men, family, fathers, sons, that kind of thing, and get them out here on the 28th. Just good stuff. As far as today goes, we are going to continue our sermon series called For Heaven's Sake, Discovering Our Destination. This morning's message is entitled, Where Heaven Is. Where Heaven Is. Let me ask you something. When you think about heaven, where do you automatically look? Huh? Up. Yeah, we automatically look up. And for good reason, at least for now. References throughout the scripture point our gaze upward when it comes to heaven. But the ultimate destination for those who've placed their faith in Jesus isn't located above us. Did you know that? The Bible says that it's going to be located right here with us. That's a shock to many believers. It's a shock to many people in general. A lot of folks are just not used to hearing that. But when we ask the question, where is heaven, the scripture is crystal clear that for the believer, it's actually in two different places. One where we go to be with the Lord immediately upon our death, and the other where God brings heaven down to a brand new earth. The first is what theologians call the interim or intermediate heaven. And the last is our eternal home as believers. What the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Where heaven is. Yeah, I bumped into a website this week called the Worldometer, and it has these running meters on it. Here's a picture of it behind me. Picture this live, where each one of those numbers is just rolling and running. It has these meters of world population, births in real time, as far as how many people are being born. You have to go to this. It's absolutely fascinating. And there's a whole lot more to it than just this. So population, births, deaths, everything's just rolling in real time. It is fascinating. Did you know that two people die on this planet every second? Two people take their last breath on this planet every second. And so since I stepped up here, over 600 people have taken their last breath. And by the time we finish this service, over 7,000 people will have died worldwide. Man, it's a stark reminder that day will come for each of us. Unless, of course, Jesus comes back and we're called up to be with him. How many of you saw Prince Philip's funeral yesterday? Anybody watch that? I know the ladies, a lot of the ladies were here. So you had to get, you know, Kim was here, and so I was kind of settled in with my coffee at the house, and I didn't even realize it was going on. Turned the TV on, and there's this funeral for Prince Philip. And he planned it himself. He planned every detail of his funeral. Those of you who saw it, man, the pomp, the circumstance, just all that went with this thing, just so impressive. Not too many people get to go out that way. But the reality is, prince or pauper, none of us gets out of this thing alive. Dying is part of living. And the question of the ages is what happens to us and where do we go when we die? I remember 18 years ago getting the call, and I've shared this story before, but getting the call that my dad had died suddenly. I mean, just shocked, you know, get this call. We're getting ready to put on a birthday party for Rachel for her 7th birthday. And, you know, everybody's gathering. We're getting ready to, you know, take the kids out and all that kind of thing. And get a call from my brother Cliff that my dad had passed away. He had an aneurysm at the base of his brain. He was bending down to take his shoes off before he went to bed and just died instantly. Mom and Dad had a good friend and a neighbor that we had known for a long time who was a pilot. And he also had a leasing company for private jets and that kind of thing. And so when my brother Cliff called, he you know, gave us that news. And he said, hey, John's already on his way down there to get you and Kim and the kids to bring you to North Carolina. And so I was like, whoa, okay. And so Scott Sibley, this is 18 years ago, Scott Sibley takes us to, I think, Charlie Brown Airport or something like that. And I can remember getting on that little plane. It was a small jet, and Kim and the kids are sitting in, you know, the seats in the back here, and Rachel's still upset, you know, because her birthday party's been, you know, crashed, and yeah, we were going bowling, you know, and I'm like, okay, we got more important fish to fry, honey, but they're sitting in the back of this plane. And Rachel is literally opening up her birthday gifts as we're flying to North Carolina. And so Kim's, you know, taking care of that. Caleb's about to get sick. He's, you know, he's like, what's going on? And I mean, it's just surreal. And I'm sitting up in the co-pilot seat with John up front. And I will never forget this, man. We take off in that plane and just whoosh. And it was cloudy, just those wispy white clouds that day. And you've all seen this as you're climbing and ascending in an airplane. You're coming through the clouds. You can see nothing but the clouds. And I remember just going up and moving through those clouds and just sitting there. And it was all still just such a shock. This is all within an hour or so. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm looking at these clouds just rolling past us. And I remember thinking to myself, where is my dad? Really? Where is he right now? What's he experiencing? What's he seeing? What's he going through in this moment? And I will never, ever forget that. It was such a surreal moment. And just almost feeling like you are being yourself taken into that environment. Questions about heaven just flooded my mind, as they do, as I'm sure many of you have experienced when you lose a loved one and they're no longer with you. And those questions, man, over the years just pushed me to the scripture for answers. The afterlife in the Bible is really kind of like a dimmer switch, if you will. Picture a dimmer switch in your house. You can turn it all the way down or you can bring it all the way up. But the afterlife in the Bible is illuminated, if you will, more and more and more as you move through the Scripture, as you move from Genesis to Revelation, the dimmer switch just gets turned up more and more and more until you get to the final two chapters of Revelation, where our final destination comes into greater focus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, gives us some insight into what happens to us when we leave this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent, this temporary body we have," he says, "now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God." We've got a permanent structure that we're headed to. He says, "an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." He says, "meanwhile," right now, man, "we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." He says, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose." God has placed eternity in our hearts. The purpose that God has for each of us as His children is to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord." As long as we're at home here, as long as we're settled in here, as long as we're in this temporary tent, we're away from the Lord. He says, "We live by faith, though, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." That's where we get the familiar phrase, "absent from the body, present with the Lord." So the instant a believer dies, the moment we exit this earth suit, our spirit is with the Lord. Our temporary tent, as Paul calls it, is replaced by a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. So those who put their trust in Christ immediately go to that place when they die, where Jesus is present with them. It's not purgatory. That's not biblical. It's not just some holding pattern. It's not soul sleep, which is not biblical either. Soul sleep is the thought that we just unconsciously, when we die, we just fall into this an unconscious sleep waiting for the resurrection of our body. That sounds just awful to me. It's heaven. It's heaven where we experience the perfection we've been promised and await the ultimate resurrection of our bodies. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. I love this. He said, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. One of the strange and unanswered questions we have about this intermediate or interim heaven is whether we'll have a body there or not. I know it sounds strange, but our earthly bodies, we know at this point, these tents have gone to the grave here, and they're not going to be resurrected till the end of time as we know it. And so what kind of bodies do we have when we go to this intermediate heaven? Honestly, it's a little disturbing to think that we would be disembodied spirits kind of floating around somewhere. Is that disturbing to you? I mean, is that kind of a little odd to you? The reality as we move through the scripture is we have no idea. We have no point of reference for that, really. But listen to this. I bumped into this week, and God just captured me with it. Based on what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it sounds like we won't even know whether we have a body or not. And we won't even care. That once we're there, it'll just be a non-issue. God gave Paul, if you'll remember, a glimpse of heaven. He literally took him there to the third heaven, Paul tells us, and he brought him back. That's part of why Paul had a thorn in the flesh, to keep him humble, because he had seen heaven. Speaking in the third person, I've got a friend who. Paul tells us about what he experienced there. Paul said, I know a man in Christ, speaking of himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Paul was stoned nearly to death in a city called Lystra on his first missionary journey. And many scholars, because of the 14-year reference here, believe that that is when and where he experienced this. Paul goes on to say, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. I never paid that close of attention to this. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. So the first heaven is the sky that we see right above us here. The second heaven in the scripture is the moon and the stars and that kind of thing. And the third heaven is the heaven where God dwells. So he was called up to the third heaven. And he says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, and listen, he says it again. He says, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things there, things that man is not permitted to tell. And so according to Paul, the third heaven is above the sky and the moon and the stars. It's the dwelling place of God, where Jesus is there to greet us along with loved ones who've gone before us. Righteous ones, made perfect. These physical bodies, we know, will not come with us. But according to Paul, we won't know and we won't care. But God knows, and we can trust him with that. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. The thought of kind of for a period of time being some heavenly hologram, you know, is a little unsettling for me. But the heaven Paul speaks of here is not our final destination. We'll have one more change of venue before we settle in for all eternity. Every believer who has died from Genesis 3 after the fall until Revelation 21 is currently in this intermediate or interim heaven. Paradise, as Paul and Jesus called it. Abraham's bosom is also Jesus called it. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus said, what? Today, in just a moment, you'll be with me in paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's a place without suffering. It's a place without sin. It's a place of perfection. It's a place where we'll look forward to the resurrection of our bodies and our permanent relocation to what the scripture calls the new earth. Ultimately, the Bible says, instead of looking up to heaven, heaven will come down to us. At the end of the age, when Jesus returns and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, we will be reunited with our resurrected bodies. Our bodies will rise up. They will be caught up, and the sea will give up its dead, and the graves will give up their dead. We'll be called up to rule and to reign with Jesus on a new earth. The scripture is clear on this. It's a physical earth. And when I think about that, it just encourages my soul, because it's a physical earth that we'll be familiar with. You know, the whole idea, what am I going to do in heaven? What's heaven like? I mean, am I just going to sit on the edge of a cloud and play a harp and all this kind? No. Heaven's going to be a perfect earth one day. It's not going to be unfamiliar to us. Trees and rivers, the scripture speaks of. The life we've always longed for, where nothing breaks and no one ages. An earth where the lion and the lamb lie down together. No more conflict. Where sin and suffering are no more. Where pain does not exist. Where tears never fall. And death never comes. Who's ready? We have nothing to fear in death. Do you hear me, church? We have nothing to fear in death. And we need to be reminded of that constantly. It is man's greatest fear. But as followers of Jesus, as children of God, we have nothing to fear in death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Is it not swallowed up in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Jesus gave John a vision on the Isle of Patmos of our final destination. And John records that vision this way. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." He said, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God,'" which is the word we use for heaven, "now heaven is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things is passed away." Our ultimate destination. Where is heaven? Randy Alcorn put it this way. He said, "The scripture teaches a clear yet strangely neglected truth, that God never gave up on his original plan for human beings to dwell on earth, Eden. In fact, the climax of history will be the creation of new heavens and a new earth, a resurrected universe inhabited by resurrected people living with the resurrected Jesus." A physical place that we were originally designed for and perfectly suited to inhabit. Where is heaven? Ultimately, it will be right here as a new In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters off the Pacific Ocean near Catalina Island. She was going to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy that day, and it was very cold. She could hardly see the boats that were coming alongside of her. Still, she swam for 15 hours to toward the shore of California. And then exhausted and freezing, she begged to be taken out of the water. Her mother was in a boat alongside her, and her mother told her that she was close. And if she just kept swimming, she could make it. And finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming. She could go no further, and she was pulled out of the water. And it wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered how close to the shore she was, less than half a mile away. And at a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Sometimes it feels like all we can see is the fog. Are you weary this morning? Been a year. Are you exhausted from the journey? Man, may this glimpse, may God's glimpse that we've shared today of the shore encourage you to keep swimming, to press on. The Apostle Peter put it this way. He said, "In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." In keeping with his promise. Press on, church. Heaven is real, and we have nothing to fear. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you today for the hope of heaven. Lord, we acknowledge that the writers in Scripture and those of us here today, Lord, we don't have words to put to the reality of how beautiful and how perfect heaven will be. But Lord, you've painted that picture for us, and you've told us where heaven is, and you've told us where our final destination is. Lord, I pray for those today who are struggling just to put one foot in front of the other right now. That this glimpse, this hope of heaven, Father, would just infuse just your power and your grace into them to take that next step. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have, that our loved ones who trust you, Father, are going to be waiting there for us. That, Lord, one day you will remake this fallen world into the perfection that you created it to be, and we will inhabit it, Lord. And we will not toil, Lord. There will be no more pain. That which we put our hands to, that which you have created us for, we will find fulfillment in, where we rule and we reign. And, Lord, where we love as you loved us. God, we thank you for the grace to keep on moving forward toward our heavenly home and the revelation that you've given us to do so. In Jesus' name.